All right, Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So we have come, every one of us here, by the grace of God, has come to some measure of insight and understanding into the mystery of God the Father's will. And you see that phrase in verse 9 of Ephesians 1. He, God the Father, made known to us the mystery of His will. We come to some measure of understanding with that. So the question at this point would be, how does that understanding affect you? Whatever measure of insight, whatever measure of understanding that you've gleaned from this, has it affected you? Because it did affect Paul in many, many, many ways. And we could ask this question, how does our understanding as a church body affect us as a church? Does it have any effect? Or are we just coming here, hearing it, this is nice facts, is almost like after dinner conversation on Sunday afternoon. You go to the dinner table, everybody's there, you're fixing to pray, maybe you do pray, and then you ask people there, well, how was the message? What'd you get out of the message? How did it affect you? And it goes something like this. Well, pastor's message, that was nice, a little deep, but it was nice. Pass the bread, please. That is not how this revealed mystery of His will is supposed to be affecting us. And yet I fear that as we go through here and as we connect all the dots, not only does it rob us in the proper understanding of the book of Ephesians, but it also robs us of the great treasures of His grace. As I was meditating on these things, I noted in connection with some of the things I'll be bringing out this morning and also in the future, I remember thinking as I was meditating on this, the exceeding greatness of His mercy toward me. How great was that mercy? Here is someone lost, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy. Does that affect your spirit? And as I was meditating on it, another thing I walked away from it was this, that as I was meditating on this great, exceeding kindness of His mercy and His grace, I walked away from that meditation really strengthened in my inner man. Which is exactly what Paul's going to pray in Ephesians chapter 3 for this congregation. So the things that we're looking at and the depth of our understanding and insight into this revealed mystery of God the Father's will is intended to do something to our inner man. It is intended to mature us, to affect us, to motivate us, or as Paul, give thanksgiving for it. And everything that we have seen in these first 14 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, all of it is to the praise of the glory of His grace. We've looked at it before, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory, meaning the glory of His grace. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory, again, the glory of His what? It's His grace. That is the thing that is being glorified from God Himself to fallen men and women. And this glory and the praise of His glorious grace is to be in the sphere of the church forever. And if you turn to the end of chapter 3, where we mention the theme of this book in verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be" what? "The glory," understood from Ephesians 1, "the glory of his grace, to him be the glory," and I'm going to quote the King James, "in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations." Amen and amen. When we think about these things that he has revealed to us, election, God choosing people for his glory, we think about this term predestination, him laying out the boundaries around people, so that yes, they have a free will within those boundaries, but those boundaries are there. And those boundaries were designed for our good and his glory. Or adoption. Aren't you thankful we're adopted? Not adopted as in the sense that I was fallen in sin and now I've been brought into the family of God. No, I was born by regeneration into the family of God. Adoption, what is that? The redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of my body. That day that I will stand before him in glory in all the full privileges of this grace that God the Father has given to me. Or this great word, redemption. Having been bought out of the marketplace of sin. Or this great understanding that what everything that God has done, this whole mystery that is going on here, can all be brought into one word, and it's called summation. He did it all in who? Christ Jesus. All of these blessings are streaming toward his Son. All of these blessings so that all things, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, things past, things present, things future, all of that will be brought into the authority and into the very person of Jesus Christ, so that he is the new heavens and the new earth, and he is the King of glory, the kingdom of God, and we in him, and he in us. How can you think about such things and not have an expression of gratitude rise up in your heart? Or the joy of this, that he has given to us an inheritance. Folks, this isn't us dying and be given a harp and angel wings. And us sitting on clouds, forever strumming in a stupor, forever and ever. Now this is a kingdom. It has citizens. It has a king. It has a government. It has nations. It has productivity. These are the things that you read about when you read the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? And here we have this great thing, this inheritance, and then the foretaste of that inheritance in which we have been sealed and given to us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit of promise. We have a foretaste of this as we work out in our lives as believing people the nature of the kingdom or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As Jonathan Edwards once wrote, that future kingdom is a kingdom of love. It's also a kingdom of grace, amen? And it's a kingdom of glory. It's a kingdom of joy among many others. We have been given the Holy Spirit a promise. And therefore, in all of these blessings, in all of these terms that have come down to us, we can gladly say, I am his. And he is mine. We are his own possession. He is my master. He's my Lord. I'm his. I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. I am owned by him. Thanks be to God for that. And folks, those things, as we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the things that I had mentioned to you, these are the things that God has the ability to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because, folks, the truth of the matter is, if Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 was not in our Bibles, and we saw it in the sequence in which it was given, we would not know these things. These things have been revealed by who? By God. It wasn't just some human being systematizing all this. Elements of all these things are all scattered through the Old Testament. But here we have them in order and in sequence and with purpose and with motive. Hallelujah for that. And so he reveals all these things. It's abundantly above anything a man could have asked for. Could you have asked for this? Men don't ask for this. Men don't think about this. This isn't how they ask or think. God has the ability to do all above humanity in his finite wisdom. And he does it by the power that is working within us. So Paul, in other places, but here, he writes to the Corinthians and says this, "Have you not read the prophet Isaiah? That the things which eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man." What are you talking about, Isaiah? What are you doing when you're preaching this to those people? Well, this is all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God has revealed this. It has been revealed to us. This mystery of his will. And folks, when you put all that together, can you not get a sense on why that early church was just filled with joy and energy? The joy of the Lord is your strength. A lack of joy is a lack of strength. And that early church was delighting in these things, and they gave themselves to apostolic doctrine to learn more of these things. And as they learned them and grew in them, they rejoiced in it, and they took that into the whole world. Just in accordance with what Paul would write in Ephesians 3, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace," remember, to the praise of the glory of his grace, "this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." What are you talking about, Paul, when you say that? Verse 9, "to bring to light what is the administration or the outworking of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the abundant wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose." Where did he carry it out? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And folks, what I love about this, in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, I have a little dot above the word mystery. And in verse 10, I have a little dot above the word phrase made known. Everybody see that? I've got a little line between those two. So that when I read that passage, I realize this was once hidden. Right? Once hidden, how's it being made known? In the church. Everybody see that? In the church. So should this affect us? It should affect us. And it should change the way that we live. Now folks, if everything I've done, I just went right over the surface of all this to try to bring to our minds some measure of the blessing that the Holy Spirit has communicated to us as believing people. If this mystery, which is God the Father's will, is a blessing to us, chapter 1, verse 3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he has blessed us, so we bless him. If that mystery is God's will, then every believer, now please hear this, this will change your life. Every believer should be unceasingly on the watch to behold this will operating in this world. Everybody following me? If this is God the Father's will, is it His will? Then we ought to be on guard. We ought to have our eyes open. We ought to be looking out, as it were, watching to see and to behold this will operating in our present world. And when we see it, and when we behold it, the only response, the only holy response that can come out of a believing person to beholding this operating in this world is thanksgiving. That's the only holy response. Everybody following me? Isn't that what Paul's doing? Did he bless God for these blessings? Amen. What does he do in verse 15? For this what?
Reason.
For this reason. The outworking of the mystery of his will in this world. For this reason, I'm going to give you thanksgiving. All right, now folks, did Paul already do that? Did he not say in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that thanksgiving? That is thanksgiving. And he's going to do it again. Folks, thanksgiving, godly thanksgiving, always, always, always follows divine blessing. Always. So folks, what can we walk just at this point right now? What can we walk away with? If I want to have divine thanksgiving, then I need to know the divine blessing. Right? If thanksgiving follows God's divine blessing, my response to that divine blessing, then I need to give myself to understanding just like Paul did. He says, I'm writing this. I know it's deep, but I want you to understand my insight into this mystery of God. Did Paul have insight into this? He did have insight into this. When you read the Pauline epistles, do you see him expressing joy? You do, don't you? Because he had this insight into the mystery of God's revealed will. And folks, what's true in this pattern in verse 15, and what's true as we look at it in the Apostle Paul, is also true for us. And folks, you and I spend a lot of time trying to be thankful people. But we go about it all the wrong way. Because true gratitude and true thankfulness flows out of our insight, out of our understanding of the wisdom of God as is given in these verses. And seeing it outward, operating in this world. And folks, I've told you this before, not really being able to hang a verse on it, but I've told you this before when I said a pastor's greatest joy is when he sees his people walking, outworking the fruit of the Spirit. I'm saying the exact same thing on a very narrow basis. There is no greater joy, John would write, than to see his children walking in truth. No greater joy than that. A pay raise can't match that. Health can't match that. Nothing can match all that. This is a joy unspeakable, full of glory, Paul says. You understand that in depthness and understanding. So folks, the mystery, when we see the mystery of his will, when Paul looks at this, he knows it, verses 3 through 14. He's aware of it, and he's looking at it, he understands it to a finite understanding, way beyond you or I would understand it. He sees that mystery of his will being outworked, being seen at the church at Ephesus. Note what it says here. For this reason, that's the previous verses, for this reason I too, having heard of faith, having heard of love, verse 16, do not cease giving what? Thanks. So folks, his gratitude for the church at Ephesus is seeing this mystery of his will outworked in its individual members and in the life of that church. This mystery being outworked is the foundation of Paul's unceasing gratitude when he remembers this church in his prayers. And this ought to help us. When we think about our church, should there be some measure of gratitude? I'm not talking about gratitude because you have friends here. I'm not talking about gratitude because you like certain people or you like certain programs or you like the music. I'm talking about gratitude because what you're seeing in people's lives is the outworking of this mystery, the outworking of these graces, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being outworked in their life. That is the power of God being seen in a church. It's not extravagant. It's not throwing myself off the Temple Mount. It's hidden unless you have eyes to see it. It's quiet, isn't it? It's something that grows. How does it grow? The Bible says it's a mystery. You water it, you feed it. Then all of a sudden you look back 5 years in a certain area of your life and you say, wow. You don't say, look at what I did. You say, look at what? What he did. Brings you joy. Brings gratitude in your life. And folks, every Pauline epistle follows this same pattern. Every one. Does he give thanks for the Corinth, to the Corinthian church? Did they have problems? But he gives thanks for the operation of God's grace in their life. What about the church at Philippi? Does he give thanks to them for them? He does. What does he see operating in that church? This mystery of his will, the graces of God working in that church. It brings him joy. Does he give praise for the churches at Galatia? No. There's no praise in there. Why? He's concerned because this church is moving away from the grace of God. Right? So you see no thanksgiving at the beginning of that. Other than just a bald thanksgiving for the gospel that has rescued us from this present evil age. Everybody see what I'm saying? This is the ground. And folks, Paul, please hear me, Paul is our example to follow. He says that, does he not? Follow me. The things that you've heard, the things that you've seen among many witnesses, those things you incorporate in your life and commit those to faithful men so that they can teach others also. He is our example. God's grace working in his life. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He's recognizing these things. And folks, not only did Paul recognize the outworking of this mystery in the life of the Ephesians, other people saw it too. Look again at verse 15. For this reason, I what? Too. I also. Having heard. Now folks, Paul's been in prison. By some counts, Paul has been away from the church that he started in Ephesus. He's been away from that church for about 5 years. But someone brings a report, right? Let me tell you about this church. Let me tell you what this church is doing. What would Paul be looking for? A building program? Thanks be to God when God leads a church into a building program. Would he be looking at, you know, a PowerPoint? Paul, here's a PowerPoint. Look at our attendance. Thanks be to God for increasing attendance. Amen? Everybody wants that. Their motives are right. Is that what Paul's looking for? Folks, Paul is looking for the grace of God. That's what he's looking for. That's what others had heard also. If you'd have mentioned the church at Ephesus at this point in Paul's writing of this, around 52 AD, if I remember correctly, Paul is hearing these reports. The other churches of God are hearing this report. And they're seeing and hearing about these graces. In other words, this just isn't particular to Paul looking for these graces. All believing people were looking for these graces. It's not true today, is it? But it was true then. So Paul says, now look, for this reason, in other words, verses 3 through 14, for this reason, I too, having heard, I'm not the only one that have heard reports about this, that's causing me thanksgiving in my heart. All right, what have they heard? Verse 15. They had heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. Everybody see that? What had they heard and what had been reported to the apostle? Love for all the saints. Everybody see that? Now, folks, there's one more in this triage. Faith, love. Do you remember what's missing? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you ought to remember this trinity of attributes, because it is this trinity of attributes that we are to be looking for at all times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Does that sound like Ephesians 1? It does, doesn't it? Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind, or we could use the word remembering, constantly bearing in mind your work of, everybody say it, faith and labor of love. And here's the third, steadfastness of hope. There's the three. Faith, love, and hope. And folks, Paul writes to the Corinthians that at the end of the day, what will remain out of that is love. Because faith that is seen is not faith. And hope that is accomplished or hope that you have is not hope anymore, right? One day we'll see Him, know Him, won't be faith anymore in the sense that believing the unseen things, we will see Him face to face. But what remains, Paul says? Love. So here's this trinity. Now we're still here in 1 Thessalonians because I want to show you something. Verse 3. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor, love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Now look at verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His what? His choice. Have you seen that in Ephesians? In Ephesians chapter 1, that is one of the blessings in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. How does Paul know, now follow this, how does Paul know that God had chosen brethren beloved at Thessalonica? How does he know this? Was he there when God did this? No. The world was not even in existence. How does he know? How can he say, I know that you have been elected by God? I know that he has chosen you. How can he say that? Folks, he can say that because he sees what three things? Faith, hope, and love. Everybody see that? So what we could say, walking away from this, I don't care what your age is, it is not the profession of your lips that proves that you are saved. It is the life that is in you that shows that you are saved. What is the difference between the lost Frank Jones and now the regenerated Frank Jones? Lots of things different. But one of the things that was seen immediately in my life, immediately, it was not mature. It was not as abundant as it is right now. But it was there. What was it? Faith in the Lord Jesus. What was it? Love. I loved him, and I loved his people. Hope. I had a confident expectation that he's what? He's coming. I'm going to be with him. Can the hope be immature? Amen. Can the faith be immature? Amen. Can the love be immature? Sure. But it was there. And when Paul saw this in the Thessalonian believing community, when he saw this operating in the individual members that have been brought together into a local New Testament congregation, he can say, how do I know that you have been chosen of God? Because his grace is working inside of you. Just in agreement with the mystery of his will. And so, folks, when he looks at the Ephesians and he's hearing this report, what are people reporting about that church? Ephesians 1 verse 15, they're talking about their faith. They're talking about their love. But there's a third one, and that's hope. It's not given to us in verse 15, but it is given to us somewhere else in this chapter. Look at verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So we can confidently say that not only the first believing Jews had a hope in the coming glory of Christ, but verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in him you Gentiles also. So they had faith and they had love. And they had hope, and Paul had the confidence, yes, no matter how immature that is, no matter how many problems that are in the church, if those things are there, there's a believing people in that church. I give thanks to God for this. This is God outworking the mystery of his will. Now, folks, I find it interesting here, verse 15, in light of our current modern-day situation, that he says in verse 15 that it is faith in who? Lord the Lord Jesus. He didn't say having faith in the Savior. He says having faith in the Lord Jesus. This characterized that church body. Not faith in their faith. Not just a hope-so or a debatable type of faith. Not just the faith that demons have, that they believe there's one God. And they tremble. Well, devils do that. It is faith in who? Lord. The Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus speaks of his humanity. That is his human name. It is a name that means he shall save his people from their what? Sins. So when he says faith in Jesus, all of that is encapsulated in their faith. But he also says, faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. In other words, folks, this congregation not only believed in the humanity of Jesus Christ, they believed in his deity. He is the Lord. And we've said this before, but the Greek term is anonai, and that Greek term, kurios, and that Greek term in the Greek Old Testament is translated for God's own title. So the disciples could say this, didn't Isaiah speak about Christ when he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up? It's his deity, his lordship. So their faith, the faith that characterized this church body, was a faith in the Lord Jesus. Now we got to pause and ask ourselves this question. If people hear about us, Faith Memorial, and they see your life, and they talk about us, do they walk away saying, you know what? That congregation is persuaded and believe in the Lord Jesus. Should it be? Is it? Because if it is, it is an occasion to give thanksgiving to God. This is the end of which the mystery of God's will is to bring us. We don't preach ourselves, Paul would say. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you would believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, and you would confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Everybody see that? That should characterize a church in which God's grace by Jesus Christ is flourishing. Secondly, love. This isn't human love. This is divine love. One of the differences between human love and divine love is that our love is with partiality. This is love for all the saints. Now hold on here just a minute. This is not a generic type of love for all the saints in all the world. Although that certainly would have been true. If you would have been a member of the church at Ephesus, if someone from the church of, let's just say, Philadelphia showed up in your congregation, would you show divine love to them? The answer to that is, of course, yes. This is a love, a divine love, that was existing among the members of the church at Ephesus. It was a love being shown one to another. But folks, it goes a little bit beyond that. Look at the passage again. Your love for what, the saints? Okay. What is the all here in this context? Folks, it is this. The word all refers to both Jew and Gentile believers. In other words, in the church at Ephesus, were there saved Jews? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. In the church at Ephesus, were there saved Gentiles? Yes. What was happening one to another? Divine love was being shown one to another. Folks, in that church, if you would hear a report of that church, they might word it some way like this, the way Paul's going to word it. He says, you know what about that church at Ephesus? I'm telling you, God is really working there. They have faith in the Lord Jesus. It is evident. It just characterizes that church. And they have divine love between one another. Can you believe Jew and Gentile in the same congregation? Can you believe a congregation where there is no middle wall of partition? That the same love is flowing one to another, Jew to Gentile, Gentile to Jew. Folks, to put it in our level today, that would be like a congregation, and I had privileges to see this, a congregation, you're in Israel, and it's a congregation of Arabs and Jews together. Converted by the grace of God. Do you not agree that that would take God working in them? Amen. And folks, to put it without elongation, when people hear about Faith Memorial and our congregation and what God is doing among us, they ought to see a congregation that if God gives that congregation multiple ethnicities, that they are just showing love one to another with no distinction and no partiality because we are one in Him. That would be God working in a congregation. Amen? And folks, what a blessing it is if that would be the report that people would hear about us. Thirdly, hope in Christ. We saw that in verse 12 concerning the Jews. They were the first to hope in Christ. The Gentiles also, in verse 3, gave hope in Christ. In other words, when they went to this church, what they saw is not only a growing, abundant faith, not only did they see divine love, regardless of ethnicity or religious backgrounds, now we're all born again, saved by the grace of God. We're believers, regenerated by the power of God. But they saw a church characterized by a confident expectation in the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, this church lived their life. They lived their life for another time. They lived their life for another place. They lived their life for a place that is going to come, the kingdom of God, on this earth, whose king is going to be Jesus, who is going to rule and reign by grace. That boundaried in their life. This wasn't like, oh, well, yeah, I believe in that, and then we live our lives as if we don't. If you believe something, it affects the way you walk. And many, many people have characterized this throughout the last past decades that one of the things that is almost absent, it is deafening in its silence in the church today, is preaching and communication about the coming of Jesus Christ. And folks, when these things, faith, love, hope, when these things that are all the result of verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. It all began with election. It went down through redemption. It came out buying us out of the marketplace, giving us the pledge of the Holy Spirit, having in us an assurance of a future inheritance, the lavish grace and the forgiveness of our sins and changing us into new creation, summing up everything in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the result of those things being worked out by God the Father and outworking this mystery of His will that is now revealed, and we all can see it if we have our eyes open, and it is to be outworked and lived in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. And folks, if those things are happening, lastly, it would be an evidence of the surpassing greatness of His power. Look at the prayer that Paul prays beginning in verse 17, but look down at verse 19. He wants your eyes of your understanding or of your heart enlightened so that you may know certain things. Verse 18. You may know the hope of His calling. that you may know the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now look at verse 19. That you may have a more and more understanding of the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who, what? Everybody see that? This is the power of God being present. When we see the outworking of the mystery of His will through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gathering together of the regenerated into local New Testament assemblies, and in those assemblies, the abundance and growing and maturing of faith, love, and hope among one another, it is a reflection back to God the Father that His wisdom and His knowledge is being worked out in that church, and He can see it, and it brings Him pleasure. And folks, He's going to talk about the exceeding greatness of that power. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, He was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His what? Power. For me to be regenerated, it took the power of God. For me to be regenerated and for Him to call me by His grace into the ministry, it took the power of God. For the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be made manifest in my life, it takes the power of God. For me to be raised from the dead, I know you agree with this one, would that not take the power of God? We all say, yeah, being raised from the dead. But that's what happened when you got saved. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but you've been raised in Him. This is the surpassing greatness of His power. And the Lord wants you to understand more and more about this every week of your Christian life. And if you do, and if you see this power being worked out, you will be a thankful person. And if we do that as a church, we're not going to come in those doors back there and the first thing we hear is grumbling about the government. We're going to come in those doors back there and the first thing we're going to hear is thanks be to God. Isn't it nice to be somewhere where God's power is working? Now folks, this so moved Paul that in his regular times of prayer, he could not stop giving thanks to God for this. Verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now let me just sweep away a little rubble here. This does not mean that Paul was continually thinking about this church. It does not mean that Paul was continually, all the day long, giving thanks to God for this church. What it does mean is that he regularly gave thanks in his times of prayer when he prayed for that congregation. So when he thought about them, what's the first thing that happened? Thankfulness. Why did that happen? Because the first thing, when he was reminded about them, he was reminded that the mystery of God's will through the gospel of Christ was being outworked in this congregation, and it immediately flooded his soul with joy. That's what sustained him in the book of Philippians. The Philippians, like you and I would be, we'd be concerned. I mean, I hope if I was in prison, I hope one of you might be concerned, my wife. And you might write a letter. Say, dear pastor, we know you're in jail and we know you're despondent and down and you probably need drugs. And, you know, we'd write these types of things. And I write back, no, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why is Paul saying that? Because he's seeing the outworking of the mystery of this will. Did he not say, those in Caesar's household greet you? Did he not say that? It thrilled him in the midst of adverse circumstances And yes, he was flesh and blood like you and I. Yes, he got despondent and down. But he, when he put his eyes back on the mystery of this will that is revealed, being operated and worked out in this world and being worked out in the church of God, it thrilled his soul. It gave him strength in his inner man. And folks, if Paul, he's in jail. You don't have much to do in jail, right? If Paul's doing what is the normal Jewish habits in that day, what this meant was, is that in the morning at 9 a.m., and if Paul prayed for this church, he gave thanks to God for this church. He would pray again at 12. And if he remembered that church in his prayers at 12, he would give thanks to God for that church. He would pray again at 3. And he would give thanks to God for this church if they were brought to his memory. Maybe you had a little sheepskin. Maybe you had a little prayer list like you and I might have. He regularly gave thanks for them in his times of prayer because he lived. He lived for this. He was a co-laborer in this. God did all this before the foundation of the world. The cross, it is finished. But now Paul becomes the mouthpiece to proclaim the gospel to other people so that this mystery of his will could be seen in them and be seen in a church and to grow and mature and make us stable in the things of God. Folks, I think that you ought to see look in Ephesians 1. If verses 3 through 14, if the revealing of the mystery of his will is to be to the praise of the glory of his grace, do you agree with that? Okay. If that's true, should that not then be seen among us? And folks, if the revealing of the mystery of his will three times is to be to the praise of his glory, does it not make sense that the making known of the mystery of this will in our church would result in thanksgiving to the praise of the glory of his grace? You see that? This isn't something abstract. This is something concrete. And when we see this, gratitude and thanksgiving, as a church, or when you pray, to have a time of gratitude for this mystery being worked out in that sister, that brother, this congregation, that person, your children, your husband, your spouse. Amen? That's the way you get praise, through the glory of his grace. Otherwise, if this isn't happening, then you have a defective theology. Because somewhere in your heart, you think you had something to do with this. If you think you had something to do with this, you're being robbed. Because then you take credit for it. Mm-hmm. But when it's all of grace and all of mercy, to him be the glory. Mm-hmm. Salvation is of the Lord. There's something defective in your theology, or even worse, absent. This past week, as I was praying over these verses, I asked the Lord to forgive me. Because the impact, I knew bits and pieces about this. I knew that piece of the puzzle, that. I preached it, I taught it, I've seen it. I know it's true. But just now, at age 61, just now, I see the whole thing. And I said, Lord, I've been in the ministry for a long time, and just now I'm hearing and seeing this? If only I had heard it and seen it 40 years ago. That might be true for you. You've never heard it. You've never heard it preached. You've never heard it applied. Or worse, it could be you're not born again. These things are just absent. They don't move your soul in any shape, fashion, or form. You would have to force yourself. It'd be like me seeing someone give a gift to my son, and he takes the gift and walks away, and I say, hey, come back here. Tell grandmother thank you. Thank you. That's how you feel about these verses. I don't. And neither should you. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray.